the filling of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Would you read with me there? I'll read in chapter 5, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's all read that together. Ephesians 5:18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings upon the Bible study tonight. We'll be sure to give you the glory. Help us to understand thy word. In Christ's name, amen. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what I desire to talk about tonight a little bit. And there's no way I will be able to cover this subject and the little bit of time that we have. But I do want to hit a few points that I think will be helpful to us as we reflect upon this great doctrine of the Holy Spirit, also referred to in theology as pneumatology. And we are trusting God to help us. This theme this year is empowered from on high. And we certainly have been looking to the Lord as we study through the book of Acts and ask the Lord. And we studied the life of Elisha. And I believe the Lord has really been teaching us some things about the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I see it in my own life. I see it in the life of the church. And we give Him the glory for that. And we are trusting that God will continue to help us to understand the Spirit-filled life. When I was in the Coast Guard, sometimes we would get into some rough seas. And it wasn't as noticeable in the calm seas. But in the rough seas, we would kid each other. I was a non-rate. And what I mean by a non-rate, when you come right out of boot camp, you don't have a rate. You don't have a job description, if you will. It's like you're going to clean whatever needs to be cleaned. You're going to paint whatever needs to be painted. You're going to wash whatever needs to be washed. And you're just going to do whatever's needed at the time. You're a non-rate. But honestly, there are some things that you get to do that are pretty neat, even as a non-rate. And one of those things was the helmsman. And so on a 210-foot cutter is what we'd called it, Coast Guard cutter, which is not as big a ship as you would see in the Navy, and they kid us about that because we have these little ships compared to their aircraft carriers. You can fit like 30 cutters on an aircraft carrier or whatever. But anyway, even being out there, as non-rates, on the navigational side, because you also had the mechanical engineers, which they went down into the engine room and the engine space and controlled those things. But those that helped with navigation, the non-rates who helped with that, went up and did two things. They stood two watches each day, sometimes twice. If you were just out of boot camp, you got what we call the double 4-to-8s. And those were rough. Because basically you'd have to get up at 3 a.m., be up there on deck by 3:30, and you would be there till about 7:30. You'd go eat breakfast, and then you'd have a full day where you would have to work. You'd have to be up with everybody, wouldn't be able to go back to bed. And then at 3:30, you had to go up and stand that next watch to 4 to 8. And we call that double 4 to 8. So anyway, that's what you got. And the helmsman, it was a cool job. I've talked about it before. I enjoyed being on the helm. But we as in the navigational department in that area as non-rates, we would often kid each other about who was on the helm. Because as we were walking down the ship's breezeway, the hallway, and we got into rough seas, it was already bad enough. But if you had a bad helmsman, you really knew it. And we would kid each other about having supper or right there. And of course, you got dishes going back and forth and crashing and this and that. And we would always ask, who is on the helm? Who is on the helm? In fact, I can remember just walking down the hallways, and sometimes it would be just like this. And you'd hold one side, and then you'd go to the next. And then sometimes you just had to be still. But it was quite the experience, and we would always kid, who is on the helm tonight? It must be Seaman Jennings or something like that. You know, we would kid each other, were you on the helm tonight, Jennings? No, I wasn't on the helm tonight. That must have been Smith or whatever. But nevertheless, we did kid each other. And you know, that's what basically the helms did. If the helmsman was doing a good job, even in rough seas, there was a bit of control there. It was smoother than someone that just was constantly getting off course and having to correct. And boy, it just was taking you back and forth. You folks that have been out on the cruise ships or what like, you could sometimes tell when there's not so good of a helmsman up there. It's like, who is on the helm tonight? You know, whatever the case may be. But you know, I want to bring a spiritual application to that truth there of someone being on the helm and you knowing it very quickly. Do you know, for the Christian, it is very easy to discern and determine when a Christian is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is very easy to discern when a Christian is has the Holy Spirit at the helm, if you will. Who's controlling the ship? So I want to ask you a question tonight and ask us a question. Who is at the helm tonight in your life? Who is at the helm today in your life? I hope it was the Holy Spirit for all of us, and I want to talk a little bit about that. You see, at the time of our salvation, we experienced four supernatural acts, if you will, from the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, at the moment of salvation, simultaneously, these things happen. The first one that happened was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's found over in the Gospel of John, where Jesus promised that the Comforter would come and abide in us. That's the indwelling Spirit. That takes off. That's found in John chapter 16, verse 16 through 17. So He indwells us. That means He comes and takes residence immediately. At the same time, He seals us. That means He puts His sealing power where He will not leave us. It is a term of security. It is a term of authority. It is a term of great confidence that the Holy Spirit isn't going anywhere. He's not going to be tampered with. It's a sealed deal. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13. And actually, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. If you're taking notes, I like to give you these references. But then, thirdly, at the same time as He indwells us and seals us, as He baptizes us, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Because we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that we are baptized into the body. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if you just want to hold your place, we'll take a look there. Go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Just flip back there. Go past Galatians, 2 Corinthians, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. It says here, "For by one Spirit are we all what? Baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That is the Holy Spirit. I believe that we are baptized at the moment of salvation into the body of Christ at that very moment by the Holy Spirit. But then not only does He baptize us, but then He purchases us, or I could say it like this, He guarantees us. He guarantees us. Let's look at that together. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says here that, now let's just read verse 21 and 22. "Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." That word earnest there is a very interesting word. it carries the idea that that He guarantees our life. The Holy Spirit puts His guarantee on the work of Christ in our life, the work of salvation. And I'm so thankful that that is so clear in the Word of God, that it is the Holy Spirit who speaks and gives that the earnest of the Spirit. We have all of Him, and it is for the purpose that we have been bought with a price. You notice over there, and just flip over a couple chapters in chapter 5, verse 5. Notice what it says. Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And again, that is speaking of the guarantee work of salvation. The Holy Spirit was given, and that was done at the very moment of salvation. You don't get a little more earnest of the Spirit as you go along. It's not like you mature to a certain level and then you get even more of an earnest of the Spirit. No, it doesn't work that way. You get that full guarantee. And by the way, that is a doctrinal difference in folks, especially in the Pentecostal charismatic realm, people that teach you can lose your salvation. This is where I feel like they get mixed up the most. And this is something that helped me as a young Christian when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit and salvation. Salvation is completely of God. That settles it, doesn't it? Because if it's up to me to keep my salvation, hey, just write me off. I think I would have probably lost my salvation 30 seconds after I got saved. And then again and again and again and again. My salvation is based upon the earnestness of the Spirit, which is the guarantee that I have been baptized, that I have been indwelt, that I have been sealed, and that I have been purchased by the guarantee of the indwelling Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful tonight? That happens the moment of salvation. That is a one-time event. So that doesn't continue to happen, okay? It doesn't continue to happen in the sense of the reoccurring. It happens once and it's there. The Holy Spirit is there. The sealing is there. The baptism is already there. And the earnestness is already there. But that being said, there are some things that the Holy Spirit does after salvation that are not permanent. Things that He does in our lives that are not necessarily continuous. They're not continuously happening in our life. Now, all those four just named are there. They do not change. One time, that's done. It's finished from the Word of God. But there are some things, and one of those things that I'll mention tonight, we won't get into the others, but the other thing is that does not always happen, is that's the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. We see there in back in our text, Ephesians chapter 5, there's a command given here. Now, this in chapter 5, verse 18, we see that Paul gives a clear command. Now, this filling is used, this filling of the Spirit is actually used five times in the book of Acts. We've already crossed it a couple times in our study of that great book. But there's a significance there that we see even in the book of Acts, which I believe is the context here too, in the filling of the Spirit. We read, and somebody want to quote it for us. If you have it memorized, maybe you want to quote it, or somebody could go to it and read it. But could somebody possibly quote Acts 1:8? Somebody want to give that one a shot, or somebody want to turn to it and read it? That would be fine too. Acts 1:8. Bible drill time, right? Hold your Bibles up. Go! All right. Acts 1:8.
Thank you.
All right, so you shall receive power. There's that power of the Holy Ghost after the Holy Ghost has come upon you for the purpose of what? Witnessing. That's basically being just a witness that I know Jesus. I know the Lord Jesus. I know what He did in my life, and I know what He can do in your life. I was so encouraged. I can't remember who it was. No, Chicago Bears. They were interviewing a guy, and I think it was the kicker. And it was so great. I was like, man, that's so good. But he was getting interviewed by Fox, and they were just congratulating him. He had won the game with a kick or with a field goal or something. One of the first things he says, and it was the lady there that was interviewing him, she didn't really know what to do, but he said, well, first thing I need to say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and if you don't know Him or believe Him, I want to tell you He's real. I promise you. You know, bless him for that. You know, and listen, I don't like what's going on in the NFL with some of these guys that are kneeling during the anthem and stuff. I don't like that at all. But I want to tell you, I do appreciate the ones that do stand for the flag, and I do appreciate the ones that make a stand for Christ. I appreciate that. But he gave a witness. He gave a witness of the Lord Jesus in that. And that's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. It's not just announcing the good news, which that's a big part of it, but it's leading the life that sets the foundation for speaking the good news. And then also, of course, giving the good news. I like what one author said, Stennett Ballou, who's in heaven now. He said this: the Holy Spirit was not given for a shout, for a sign, or for a show. It was given for service. He was given for service. The Holy Spirit, He was given for the service of the King, for serving the Lord Jesus in this life on earth. It's announcing the good news through our life. Now, this filling here, we're going to see that He gives a command and He gives a comparison. He gives a command and a comparison at the same time in this verse number 18. Now, before we look at that, we need to think about the context of overflowing too. This is not just the idea of filling up something to the rim, but it's like sticking the bucket up under the spigot, turning the water on and leaving it and just letting that water just pour into that bucket and just flow over. That's the idea of the filling. There's an overflow of God's Spirit in our life. And you know what that means? There's not even an iota of space for self to get in. You know, even if you fill something to the rim, it seems like you'd always get a little more. You know, and we're like that. You know, we can always get a little bit of self in there, can't we? Now, but if we're overflowing, that means the Spirit's got the helm and He's got everything. And that is the goal. But look at this command in comparison that He gives there. Verse 18. He gives this, they're both commands. He says, number one, don't be drunk with wine wherein in excess. Well, what's He talking about here? He's simply talking, do not be under the control of the intoxicating drink of wine. And I believe that you drink an alcoholic beverage, you're putting yourself under the influence of alcohol. It's an intoxicating drink that will dictate in many ways your thinking. It will sometimes soften the way you reason, and it will numb the way you reason and things. And so He's talking about here, number one, do not be under the control of the substance of wine here. But He says where it would cause you to be wasteful. And we know that if you know of anybody that has been under the influence and the control of the alcoholic beverage, one of the glaring characteristics of how wasteful they are, and wasteful in their life, wasteful in their investments, and wasteful in their time, wasteful in so many other areas. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about, listen, this is a life that leads to waste. Okay, but what you want to do is you want to live a life that is full of productivity. You want to live a life that's constantly for a purpose, constantly producing good, constantly helping and promoting the things of God, and just a life that's truly invested in eternal things. And that's where he says, but be ye filled. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, one is speaking of being wasteful, and one is speaking of being productive. Now, if you want to look at have a closer look at that, if you want to see the characteristics that are wasteful, you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. There's a list there. We're not going to go through those for the sake of time, but you can mark that in your Bible. That is what is wasteful. That is like being controlled by self or any other substance. It's wasteful. It's the fleshly life, which drunkenness is included in that. All right? Galatians. But if you want to be controlled by the Spirit and be productive, those fruits are found in Galatians 5, 22 through verse 23. All right. So you see the two differences there of one life is just being a waste and one life is being productive. One life that is investing. And that is the great importance of being filled with God's Spirit. You know, when we're allowing the Spirit of God to control us, church, there's going to be so many great things that take place in our life. Our relationships are going to be so much sweeter. Our work ethic is going to be so much sweeter. Our attitudes, just in general, are going to be so much sweeter. It changes everything to be filled with God's Spirit. And the difference between being baptized with the Spirit, it's a one-time event. That happens at the day of salvation, but being filled with the Spirit can happen dozens of times in a day. Because at the moment that we put self in and we get control in our own way, the Holy Spirit's filling goes away. But as soon as we surrender that back and say, oh, Lord, you know, I just got my hands all over this. I put my words all in this situation. Lord, I that was wrong. Take back over, Lord. I want you to take the helm. And that is the filling of the Spirit of God. And I heard an illustration like this to differentiate the two for people that I feel get it twisted, that they're always seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like it's almost a special realm that only certain Christians make. I have a hard time with that because when I see baptism of the Spirit, I see in the context of being baptized in the body. And you know, one way that you could look at it just from a physical perspective and an illustration is when one is baptized, they are in water, they are put into the water. When one is baptized, and that's the true meaning of even that Greek word, baptizo. It's originally a Greek word, baptizo. It's the idea of putting into the water, immersion. And so that's what we were when we were born again. We were put into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But the other is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not being put into the water, but it's the water being put in us. See, it's that being filled with water, the filling of the Spirit is putting water into me and allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and control me and my life, my thoughts, my actions, my responses, and my everything as I live for Him. So, again, tonight is just that thought of the filling of the Holy Spirit. He also does many other things after salvation. He teaches us. He gifts us. He comforts us. He guides us. He prays for us. And we may get to some of those things at a later time. But tonight, may the Lord just help us to as we go into prayer time, may the Lord just help us to remember the great importance of being filled with His Spirit and allowing Him to be at the helm and allowing our lives to be productive for the glory of God. Because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has come in us that Jesus might be glorified in our lives. And so tonight, as we think about this great truth, may it change us.